I've got to go to my granddaughter's first birthday party. Wow, it's my only granddaughter, only grandchild. Good evening. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Breathe on me, breathe on me, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Look at, if you will, Genesis chapter 1. Words by Edwin Hatch, set to music by the prolific hymn writer B.B. McKinney. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. It's really a prayer to God the Holy Spirit. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. From the first few verses in our Bible to the last few, we see God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The moving of God the Holy Spirit at the very beginning, the invitation here at the end of our Bible of God the Holy Spirit, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. What an invitation. What great work that God the Holy Spirit has done throughout this book. Last time I stood up here, we looked at a verse in John, very briefly, in John chapter 4. We talk a lot about God the Father and God the Son, and maybe we might allude to the Holy Spirit just a little bit here and there. Look in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. There in chapter 4, verse 24, well, let's look at verse 23. The Lord Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And we could go back to Genesis and see how God was seeking out Adam after he had sinned and he'd went and hid himself. And God was the one doing the seeking. You know, we mentioned how In the Old Testament and in the book of Romans, the Bible tells us that there's none that seeketh after God. We've all went astray. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's the one that's doing the seeking. And then verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's an imperative. If we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It cannot be a mind worship. It cannot be a sacrificial, physical type worship. It's got to be a spiritual worship when we worship God, because it says we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can't educate ourselves enough to worship God. This is hard for me to explain because I'm not a really smart guy. It's one of these things you've just got to know. I think the Lord Jesus put it best one chapter back in John chapter 3. He was talking to a ruler of the Jews, a really smart guy, Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the new birth. We've all heard of that. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, that is sort of a no-brainer question. I could not do it. My mother's with the Lord. She's gone on. And perhaps some of your mothers have too. Verse 5, though Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we just read in chapter 4, if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to get to that city that the book of Revelation describes as the new Jerusalem, if we're going to get there, the Lord Jesus said, we must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to get there. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it unto thee, ye must be born again. And this is the verse here that really explains it so well to me, because I can't explain it. But this explains it. Verse 6, or verse 8, I should say. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Wow. That's it. That's the explanation. I can't explain it. All I know is I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been born of the Spirit. Wow. I'm gone. That's it. What must I do to be saved? The question is asked. The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Back up in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I heard Billy Graham several years back preach on this. His explanation of water was the natural birth, that a man must be born of water, a natural birth. I don't go along with that. I believe that when the Bible talks about water, it talks about the cleansing of the soul from sin. If you will, look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's look in verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now God's talking here and He's talking to His chosen people, Israel. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is what God has said unto Israel, His chosen people. He is going to sprinkle clean water upon them in verse 25. And it says, and ye shall be clean. Okay. Let's just kind of file that somewhere. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, you can probably turn quicker than I can because I'm an old man. Verse 26, well, let's look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might sanctify, that means set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the result. Holy and without blemish. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. We've looked at Israel, now we've looked at the church. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 19, having therefore brethren, that's all you folk and me, we're brethren. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. the believer's worship, if you will. Washed with pure water. One more, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 6. Well, look in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he, Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one, or in other words, these three are to one point or purpose. And back in John chapter 3, if you don't want to turn back there, I know this is a lot of flipping back and forth. You might not like that. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we just read, the wind blows, you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. That's the way it is when you're born of the Spirit. And when you get saved, you just change. It's kind of like you can't tell where it come from or where you're going. You just know you're different and you're on the way. And when you get saved, you get cleaned up. You just get cleaned up. And if you don't get cleaned up, you're not saved. It's just that simple. The washing of water by the Word. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ. We must be born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the Spirit. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused, we would say engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I like Luke's account better. That one's okay. It's real direct and to the point. If you look in Luke chapter 1, down in verse number 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Man, wouldn't you love to have been there and heard that angel say that to this young lady? thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was born of the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of the Holy Ghost. We must be born of the Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is revealed as a divine person. If you don't believe that yet, I don't know why we even need to turn, but let's look at it anyway. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples this just before he goes away. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, we've heard this forever, haven't we? The Holy Ghost shares right there with the Father and the Son. In other words, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He's revealed as a divine person. Look in John chapter 14. Verse 16, John 14, 16, Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ was certainly a comforter, wasn't he? But he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Next point, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Look in, let's see. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm getting a workout tonight on the turning. You can blame me, I was too lazy to write all this down and read it to you. It's better that you see it yourself. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's redeemed not just our body, but also our spirit. They both belong to Him, to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at, well, I want to save that. Maybe next week. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now there is a progression in the New Testament about the receiving of the Holy Ghost. Maybe next week we'll get to that. Well, let's just do it right now. Let's just do it right now. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost came, or the Holy Spirit came upon whom He willed. And Samson was a very good example of that. You know, Samson didn't do what he was supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to go to a vineyard. He wasn't supposed to drink wine. He wasn't supposed to come in contact with grapes or the fruit of the vine or any of that stuff. But several times in the book of Judges, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Samson. And what that means is it was without any merit or any good deeds or anything like that. God just sent His Holy Spirit upon whom He would, or whom He will. My English is not whatever, you know, whomever He would. God just sent His Holy Spirit without any merit whatsoever in the Old Testament, which really shows you the sovereignty of God. Okay. Now, Christ taught His disciples that they might receive the Holy Spirit through prayer to the Father. If you look in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, this is a parable of the fatherhood. The Lord Jesus said, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent or a snake? And of course not. You know, if your little boy, a little girl comes to you and says, Daddy, I'm hungry. You know, you're going to go whip them up something to eat, you know. Ride through McDonald's or something, you know. But you're not going to give them a stone or a snake. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And of course we asked in prayer to God. All right. At the close of Christ's ministry, and we've read this, I think. We'll go back again. John chapter 14. Well, I'll read this real quick. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Okay. Christ, at the close of his ministry, promised that he would pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit. On the evening of his resurrection, in John chapter 20, John 20:22, this was the evening of his resurrection, and we've read this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. All right? He instructed the disciples to wait. This is back in Luke chapter 24. He instructed the disciples to wait before beginning their ministry until the Holy Spirit should come upon them. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, which is the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We're looking, going over two books, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Next chapter, verse 1:2-1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other languages. My King James says tongues, that means languages, like French, Italian, Greek, whatever. As the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And you know, in Galilee they speak Galilean, I suppose. But anyway, here's the progression. The Holy Ghost has descended on the apostles. After Pentecost, as long as the gospel was preached to Jews only, the Holy Spirit was given to believers by the laying on of hands. Look in chapter 8 of Acts. And we're not going to read all of this. It talks about Simon. He was a sorcerer. He used sorcery. And what he wanted to do, well, let's get on. Down in verse 17, the apostles, they laid their hands on them, which was some that of the Jews that had heard and they wanted to believe, or they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They laid their hands on him and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. See, he wanted some of it too. He thought he could buy it with money. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. All right, now, in Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter opened the door to the Gentiles. That's me. And I suppose all you too. To the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. Look in verse 44. While Peter, now he's speaking, he's preaching to the Gentiles. His theme at the house of Cornelius is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. All right. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews, were which believed, in other words, the saved Jews, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 47, Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? A progression, if you will, my words. But I hope you see how the Holy Ghost was given to the early church. Now, when we get saved, when someone believes today, right now, on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got the Holy Ghost. Bam, just like that. They've got the Holy Ghost. They've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. It's after 8. Let's pray just a second. Lord, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The one who we shall see will convict us of sin, will lead us into righteousness through your holy word. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.